You want to hear from the man of God? And you might be wondering who this guy is. His name is Bishop Michael Grant. He was born in St. Andrews, Jamaica. Any Jamaican in the house? He was born in Jamaica to a man by the name of Reverend Milroy Grant and his wife Marjorie. In 1979, he migrated from Kingston, Jamaica to Brooklyn, New York, where he became a member of the Church of God of East Flatbush and attended the George W. Wingate High School. In 1980, he moved to the Bronx, New York with his family. There he attended the Church of God of Winnicrest Avenue, where his father, now bishop, assumed the pastorate. The second oldest of six children and one of a pair of twins.
Wow.
Michael became a Christian at age 14 and rededicated himself to being a disciple at the age of 27. While at Winnicrest, Michael discovered his God-given talent in becoming a self-taught multi-instrumentalist musician and singer. He is an accomplished drummer and electric bass player, and recently has been playing the keyboard. During his time at Winnicrest, he served in various capacities: music and art ministry, praise and worship leader, youth ministry leader, member of the deacon board and the pastor's council, and was an associate pastor before moving to the Church of God of East Flatbush, where he and his beautiful wife served as youth pastors. In addition, Pastor Mike, as he is known by the congregation, serves as an associate pastor. A gifted audio and video technician, he has worked with such music industry luminaries as Patti LaBelle, Earth, Wind, and Fire, Donnie McLaughlin, Mary Mary, and other well-known celebrities such as Yankee Captain Derek Jeter, New York City Mayor and billionaire philanthropist Michael Bloomberg, former Governor David Paterson, and many more. At the 2008 Grammy Awards, he worked as one of the stage directors, and in 2009 as stage director for the U.S. Open. In 2003, he earned his exalted certificate, was ordained as a licensed minister in 2008, and ordained as a bishop in 2012. Currently, Bishop Grant is enrolled as a full-time student at Nyack College, where he is pursuing a Bachelor of Arts degree in Biblical Theology and Psychology. Bishop Grant has been married to his lovely wife and biggest supporter, Beverly Angela Dennis, for 33 years. Together, they have two children. 23 years. My for 23 years, not 33. Amen. Together, they have two children, son Caleb, I hope I have it right, and daughter Michelle. Michelle. It's an honor to have you here tonight, sir. And Church Avenue, I would like you all to let us all stand and put your hands together for the man for the hour as he comes to declare the word of God to us. Amen. Michael Grant, bless you.
Amen. Can you just turn to your neighbor and say, hello. Come on, say with an attitude. Turn to your neighbor and wait a minute. I said with an attitude. Wait. Turn to the person beside you, look them in the face and said, hello. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. God is a good God, amen? God is a good God, amen? I am so pleased to be here with Pastor Philip, Pastor Joseph, his beautiful wife, officers, deacons, members, my good buddy, Pastor Bishop Phillips, and all of the pastors here. And it's a privilege to be here. Amen. You got to see with me. I just came back from vacation. I'm still on vacation. My son is here with me, Khalib. Could you stand, Khalib? Amen, 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 amen. My wife wanted to come, and for some reason, while she was washing her hair, something got into her eyes, and it just puffed up. So I'd rather her sleep so she could stay cute tomorrow. Okay. But God is good. Amen? Amen, amen. When I was asked to speak, I wasn't sure if I could because not knowing the date, the time, and finally I just erased something and I said yes. And the topic that was given, the chapter that was given to me was Matthew 4. And it deals with the temptation of Jesus. Amen? But before I go into Matthew 4, I won't read the whole chapter because as I go along, you will follow along with me. You'll see the verses, hopefully in a PowerPoint, so you read along with me as I go along, all right? And just to save some time, amen? It's great to see my musicians. I love music. I love to sing. I won't sing tonight. And you have to understand, if you understand Bishop Grant, I am a replica of my father, so music is just dropping my blood, amen? But so great to see musicians in church. Let me see my beautiful, beautiful young girls that just finished singing. Sweetheart, just stand. I want you to understand something. When you see a young person stand here and sing, you ought to big them up. Because trust me, we lose them somewhere along the line. And for some reason, we seem to make school a priority, but not church. We seem to make other activities a priority, but when it comes to doing things for God, it's second best. No, we have to let them know, sweetheart, that what you do for God is first. Everything comes after, and I'm grateful for that. Put your hands together for them. Once there was a young man who decided that he wants to be ordained, and he went to his bishop, and in a way of trying to impress his bishop, when he walked up to his bishop, he said to his bishop, listen, I'm ready to be ordained. So the bishop said, okay, you're ready to be ordained. Now tell me the story of the Good Samaritan, and listen keenly as I go through what he said, okay? This is how he sums up the Good Samaritan. He says, once there was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked him. And as he went on, he did not have any money, and so he met the queen of Sheba, and she gave him 1,000 talents of gold and 100 change of raiment. Then he got into a chariot and drove furiously, and when he was driving under the juniper tree, his hair got caught and on the limb of the tree, and he hung there for many days and many nights. The raven brought him food to eat and water to drink, and he ate 5,000 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. You already see where this is going. One night while he was sleeping, his wife Delilah came and cut off his hair, and he dropped and fell on stony ground. But he got up and went on, and it began to rain 40 days and 40 nights. And as he hid himself in the cave and ate wild locusts and honey. Then he went on and met a servant who invited him to have supper at his house. But he said, I am married, so I can't go. So the servant went out into the highways and the byways and compelled them to come in. After supper, he went to Jericho, and when he looked up, he saw the whole Queen Jezebel laughing at him. And he said, throw her down. But she kept laughing at him, and he said, throw her down again. and they throw her down 70 times 7. And the fragment remained, the fragment that remained, it was 12 baskets full, included women and children. Now, when you understand the whole scenario of this story, is all chopped up into one. Amen? But there's a significant thing about the Word of God. The Bible says that there's power, we have death, and life in the power of our tongue, right? So how you speak could either kill you or make you alive. And so I want to deal with the subject, engage with God's word. So many times when something happened to us, I'm ready to tell you a piece of my mind. I want to tell you off. It's not about the word of God anymore, because I am so much in a rage where if I don't tell you how I feel, it's not good enough. And Jesus went through this temptation to show us that your words don't matter. Imagine through Matthew, everywhere you go through, not yet, not yet, not yet, not yet. I'll tell you when to move, go there. I'll tell you when to go there. Through Matthew, when Jesus, he walked and he saw a man that was sick, he said, take up a bed and walk. That was his word. He saw the woman at the well and he said, look, the water that I'll give you will be for life. He walked over, and so you read through Matthew and through the Gospels that Jesus Christ spoke, but that those were his words. But in Matthew 4, the words that Jesus Christ used was actually from the Old Testament. He used word that was already written. And let's go through it. The best thing that could ever happen to us as Christians is to have Jesus Christ as our example. Jesus Christ gave the attitude to the utility we need in times of temptation. He simply used the word of God. David said in Psalm 119 and 105, he says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. In other words, when I go to, you understand, I'm a Hebrew scholar, so I've learned a lot about the Hebrew doctrine and how they really operate when they go to the temple. When they go to the temple, all they have there is a Torah to read. And so they would make sure that they would read the word of God and also meditate on the word of God. Because like you and I have Bibles, iPad, and phones, they didn't have that. So they would have to leave the temple with the word of God in them. So David said, thy word have I hid in my heart. In other words, I have studied enough. And now I'm meditating on the word of God. So when evil presents itself, the word of God will back me up. He also went on to say in 111, he said, thy word... It says, the word is a lamp, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. That means in darkness, the word will lead you. Amen. The temptation of Jesus is noteworthy for many reasons. God's redemptive plan for mankind was hung on Jesus' response to temptation. The devil was offering a shortcut to Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. The narrative of the event is to enlighten us how we should respond in moments of temptation. So it's not just his story. He actually laid formats of how we should live and how we should overcome. Amen? The stage of the temptation. Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, a desolate place, to be tempted by the devil. While God never clearly tempt anyone to do evil, however, he does use circumstance to test a person's character. There are times you go through certain things in life, and you're wondering, how is it that God allowed these things to happen? But let me tell you, like I have experienced, unless I go through certain temptations, I will never know if I would heed or not. Certain temptations allow you to get on your knees because you don't want to commit. So you get on your knees and you seek God. A lot of us will never read properly, study the word of God properly, until certain things happen to us. And all of a sudden we get on our knees. I remember when I was growing up, there was one man that he would never go to church. I've never seen him in church. The only time I see him in church is when he meets in an accident or he's sick. And all of a sudden, he would get this guitar and play gospel, and he would show up at church. After he's healed or after everything else is okay, then you won't see him for a while. And sometimes that's how we treat God. We treat God he's a part-time helper instead of being a full-time helper. Jesus is led by the Spirit. While said, while God never clearly tests you, your character can only be built. See, if every day I get up and just move, I drive the car. For years I've been driving. But until one day I had to take the subway, and I'm telling you this. For years I've never taken the subway. I've lived in New York for 30-something years, and I cannot count on my finger how many times I take public bus. And I tell you why. I used to leave from the Bronx to go to Wingate High School. And if I get up 5 o'clock in the morning, and on my way, the train would stop someplace, and I would end up being late. I would get up the next morning and leave half an hour earlier. And for some reason, there were times I felt like I need to come outside and push the train to my destination. So what happened is, I learned certain things. But if every day I jump in my car, drive my car back and forth, I would never know what certain folks go through when it comes to crowd. Amen? So he builds your character because you learn more. And what's this character we're talking about? The character that will make you go beyond who and what you think you are. When you're tested at times, you realize you have extra strength. Tell somebody to pick up a bucket, they will tell you no. But tell them that there's something in there valuable, they will pick. Listen, let me tell you something. One day I see, I hate to say crackhead, but the less fortunate drug addict. One day I see drug addict pick up a hair condition and run down the block, and the person that was chasing him could not catch him. And in my mind, I'm like, wow. You see, desperate. He was desperate. So all of a sudden, something in him, whether it's the drugs or want enough money, cause him to get some extra super strength. Because tell you, I went up back in my apartment, and the little air conditioner I had to prove something for myself. I lift it up, and there's no way I'm running or even walking fast with air conditioned. But what am I trying to say? That certain things happen in your life to build your character, to build it to the point where Jesus wants you to be. Sometimes we are too lazy. I don't like to tell all folks, but let me say, sometimes I'm so lazy, I don't want to move. Sometimes I get so lazy, I'm so comfortable in my comfort zone. Brother Phillips, don't tell me to move. Are you kidding me? Don't tell me to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. For what? But sometimes things happen, because understand this, for you to go where God wants you to go, sometimes they have to take you out of your comfort zone so you could. Listen, if you want to be stronger than the next man, you better lift some weight. These musicians will tell you, there's no such thing where I pray God that I have a talent, give me all the chords. They have to sit down and practice. Am I right? And the more you practice is the more your character in music develop. Amen. 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 But what? For it was a, this is it. The same spirit that led him in the wilderness in chapter 3 was the same spirit that was with him during the baptism. The same spirit that led him to the baptism, that a dove showed up. I wish a dove would show up. If a dove showed up, I would know what to do. But a dove showed up, and the words came and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Now, imagine the height of spirituality. Imagine the height of God's anointing. And right after that, you're sent up into the wilderness. Listen, sometimes you leave a service and it's so hot, you feel so good. God's just moving through every place in you. And all of a sudden, when you step outside, something happened. Let me tell you something. Sometimes you need to stop complaining and say, God, give me the strength. I don't know where you're taking me. I don't know what this is for, but give me the strength to endure. Give me the strength to endure. So the same spirit that led him there led him up in the wilderness. You got to understand that In Matthew, the Father's use of the evil intention for the good purpose of strengthening Jesus and his messianic role. What do I mean by that? I cannot help you effectively enough until I go through certain things. I can help you by talking to you, but if I've never experienced it, I don't know what you're feeling. So Jesus, you understand, when Jesus Christ came, he came as a man. For one reason, when God came down to earth, he came down as a man. Why? Because he wanted to feel what we're feeling. He wanted to understand what we're feeling. So going through this temptation was one part of his role that, listen, I cannot help you. He would not understand how you feel when you're tempted. So going through that temptation prepared him for his messianic role. And understand, the timing of this temptation is unique. Right after the baptism and right before his ministry. Jesus' fasting was significant because he followed the likes of Moses, Joshua, and Elijah. What is significant about Jesus' temptation is that he showed us how to get out of it. He showed us how to walk away from it. Understand this. You tempt me with something, I don't want to do it. And you keep tempting me with the same thing. I don't think, Pastor, that I would rely on the word of God. I would then tell you peace of my mind and tell you how I feel about you tempting me too many times. But when the example that Jesus Christ left is that he at no time went through his own words. He used the word of God. Listen, the only time the devil get afraid is when you hit the word of God. When you engage the word of God, your words don't mean anything to the devil. We call him sore foot from now till tomorrow. He doesn't care because he knows he's beautiful. Listen, God created him so you could put horns and thorns in his head. It's the devil, and he knows he's good looking. So you could call him ugly, sore foot, whatever it is. That doesn't faze him. But when you go to the word of God and say, thus said God, then he... Listen, there's a difference in your power and his power. When you say, thus said God, you're talking about Big Daddy, the one who created you. So he said... My daughter knows if you touch her and she said, Daddy, you're in trouble. Because I went to the school one day and told him I'm crazy. You have to act crazy sometimes. My son is back there. I told him the same thing. When you go to school, you tell him that your daddy's crazy. Am I right, son? And I'm so proud of him. He's in college. He's in college. He's starting to be a lawyer. He's only 20. This summer he's working as a law clerk. God is amazing. I'm proud of you, son. I said it at home. I'm saying it publicly. Now, all three temptations targeted three particular areas of Jesus' humanity, which targeted for you so you could understand. First, it appears to his intellect. You could switch now. Is the clicker working? Oh, it's on? Okay. Satan challenges Jesus' identity. He appears to him in his fleshly hunger. Notice, fleshly hunger, not spiritual. Fleshly hunger simply means that he was a man when he was tempted. And he said, command these stones to become bread. Here Jesus was tempted to use his power for his own profit, which you know that he was not supposed to do. Jesus responded with the scripture. He quoted from Deuteronomy 8:3, says, man shall not live by bread alone. Which simply means there's more to life than just feeding your physical being. When the devil comes to you, and listen, I don't know about you, but there are certain times I'm going fasting, All of a sudden, I'm smelling the best cooked food that I ever smelled in my life. And I'm a vegetarian. And all of a sudden, the meat smelled good. And I must confess that if I fast, I'm fasting from now to, just say I get up in the morning, I'm fasting until 1 o'clock. Most times, and it's recorded, that most times fastings are broken is when the last hour of fasting. Because all of a sudden, hunger hits you and the blessed plate of food is shown to you. If I'm going to fast and I want to finish, I will have to make sure that I get home after I break my fast. Because my wife cooks some good meal. And I would go in that kitchen and I was tempted. And I mean, you know, I like to, I don't know if you like to do this, but I like to sneak a piece before dinner. And she would go, "Don't touch it. It's our playtime. Don't get jealous. You know how we do this? It's my playtime." But most times we break our fast during that last hour. Notice how the devil approached him. Not when he was strong. Not when he was in his powers. He came to him when he was hungry and weak. Listen, the devil don't care if you got guns, knives, or walk with the Bible. He will still come to you to tempt you. But don't fool yourself that while you're here speaking in tongues that the devil is not working. Don't fool yourself that when you cast out demons that the devil is not working. Don't fool yourself that when you jump all over the place, celebrate and rejoice, worship God, sweat all over the place, and don't think the devil is there somewhere plotting. And understand, when you know this is happening to you, then you won't get surprised when he throws something at you. We have to stop acting surprised when the devil throws something at us. His responsibility is to knock us off guard. He was trying to do this to Jesus Christ. So you attack him when he was hungry and when he was weak. The spirit that lives in us will sustain us. The power of God will minister to you in time of need. But you have to be careful that when something is presented to you, and he was telling the truth, he wasn't lying. He had the power to turn the stone into bread. But understand, and I said this before, that he was going to use, if Jesus had used his power, it was for selfish reason. He was using the power for his own good. Listen, not because you could cast out demons, not because you can pray. There's certain times you have to shut up and let God do his work. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the second. For time's sake, let's go to the second temptation. The second temptation appealed to his will power. Well, let me go to the first one. Now when the tempter came to you read this before, right? Okay, let's go to the second one. Let's go to the next slide. Willpower. It appears to his willpower. Again, challenging Jesus' identity. Satan took Jesus on a pinnacle of the temple and told him to throw yourself down. Let's read what. Let's go to the scripture. It says, then the devil took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angel charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. That is truth. That's in Psalms. Psalm 91, 11 and 12. The devil knows scriptures. The devil knows the Bible. And what the devil recognized that since Jesus Christ is going to use word, let me match him with the word of God. What Jesus said. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Here's a question I'll ask you. Have you ever tempted the Lord your God? Have you ever used the word to tempt the Lord your God? There are certain things in the scripture. Let me give you one example. When I was younger, I'll walk into trouble. I was a young man. There are certain things I know I should not have done. I don't need to be there. So one night, I snuck out of the house, went to a party, and instead of going to the party to dance, I fell asleep. Lo and behold, this man came to me and he asked me, he said, "Who's your father?" I made the big mistake and said, "Pastor Grant." Next thing I know, and walked me all the way to my house. While he knocked on the door, I stood outside, I prayed and quote scriptures. Because I know now I'm in trouble. See, what happened is now I know I should not have gone. First of all, I don't know about parties. I went there to sleep. And so now I'm quoting scriptures, the little scripture I knew, and the little method of how I should pray. And now I'm praying in front. And I'm making sure that my mama see me praying and quoting scriptures. Did that work? No. But after I got a flag in, guess what happened? I'm blaming God. I quote scriptures. In other words, I'm saying I quote scriptures and I pray and you did not answer me. You cannot tempt God. You cannot walk into. Listen, someone called me one night and I said, "Listen," she called me. I said, "What do you need? What is it you want?" She said, "I need to talk, Pastor Grant." I said, "Listen, this is 2:00. So Pastor Grant, come pick me." I said, "Listen, anybody?" She said, "Can I come over?" Guess what? The kids were sleeping. My wife was in Jamaica. I said, "Listen, anybody stay in my house at 2:00? Any woman in my house at 2:00 must be my wife and my sister." She said, "But Pastor, I want to talk." I said, "Listen, this is not being tempted. This is heeding to temptation. I don't need to know if I can pass. I need to know I can resist. So guess what? Don't come up. Because speaking in tongues won't help me that time." It's the word of God that says, "Heed not to temptation." Simple means when temptation comes, you walk away from it. There, listen, even dates, and dealing with the youth in Flatbush Church of God. Listen, I'm a man, you're a woman. If you hold my hand too hard, I will feel something. We have to be real. I figure sometimes we hide these things in church. It is the word of God. Listen, if as saved as I am, and as much as I love my wife, you are a woman. And if you and I end up somewhere at 2:00 talking about we having prior meeting, it's going to be a different type of tongues going on. And sometimes we wonder, and sometimes we fall into temptation and we wonder how we got there. Listen, you didn't just fall into it, you actually walk into it. It said he, see, sometimes we don't say this in church, but they realize that we test. Listen, let me say this again. I'm a man, you're a woman. The most gratified feeling comes between a man and a woman. The only time you feel that sweet is when you worship God. Am I lying? So we walk into temptation, and all of a sudden, while we're in the temptation, we're quoting scriptures. You don't tempt God like that. God said walk out. Amen, 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 amen. You gotta understand, I'm more a teacher. I do these different speech, and so I like to get in the word and deal with what the word says. Because sometimes we look at the temptation of Jesus Christ as just that he was tempted and he resisted. But no, he actually set a standard. What he was saying is, listen, I don't have to heed to the temptation. I don't have to talk my way out of the temptation. I don't even have to answer you in my own tongues. All I have to do is use the word of God. When certain things come upon you, you don't need to search for something else. Study the word of God. Say, the word of God says. And sometimes you don't even have to say, you have to remind yourself. Amen, amen, amen. Let me move on. I'm moving on. While the passage Satan quoted is true, but it was used for his own personal gain. Sometimes we quote scriptures for own personal gain. I don't need to knock preachers, but sometimes, man, sowing a seed is just out. Listen, there can't be that much land to sow into. Every time I turn on, there's specific preachers asking to sow a seed. And then sowing a seed, it's as if they study certain chapters in the Bible. And when they finish, pour that chapter upon you. You have your wallet and you're guessing, man, that sounds good. And so they use it for their own gratification. I'm sorry. But they use it for their own gratification. And so you're sitting down there with have your bills to pay. And he's saying, listen, if you give me all your bills, all the money, God will double it up. Let me tell you something. If God's going to bless you, all you have to do is get on your knees and say, Father, this is what I have. Isn't that why Jesus Christ went to the cross? So you don't have to go kill a lamb to talk to him? And so we depend on ministers. Listen, I love your pastor. But your pastor is limited to certain things. He is not super pastor. He is a man pastor. The only super pastor you have is Jesus Christ. Let me go to the third. I want to move on. The third one appeals to is imagination. Taking Jesus Christ on a high mountain and showing him the kingdom of the world. He's now offering to give Jesus Christ all the kingdom if he will worship Satan. Let's read that. It says, again, the devil took him on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, notice what he said. I want to go back to that. He says, and show them all the kingdom of the world. Notice the next line. And their glory. We are blinded with society. What the television says is what goes on. What the world dictates is what we're supposed to be doing. He says, I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now imagine, you have to know that God's promises is not just for me, it's for you. You don't need someone else to come and tell you, do this so you can have it. The word of God says you shall have it. You don't need me to tell you that you must have it. You don't need me to tempt you to do something to get it. You don't need me to mail you any oil or send you any handkerchief in your house to get it. Because if that was the case, that means God is partial. That means God only listened to you, and so I have to get something from you to be blessed. So now he's showing you the beauty of it all. Now, how do we worship other things apart from God? Notice, the devil will show us certain things that we are in need of. When God says, not now, the devil prettied up and says, yes, now. Certain jobs, I don't believe Christians, if you have a job that takes you away from the presence of God, you are now worshiping the job and not God. If you happen to be in a place where your ministry, you can no longer perform your ministry, your duty, it doesn't mean, I know there are things that happen in your life that you have to attend to. But if you're greedy, then you're not worshiping your greed and not God. So what the devil will do, he'll bring you to a point where he said, man, all this, what are you waiting for? You're intelligent enough. You have all your education. You look good enough. You got things going for you. What are you waiting for? And so you constantly repeat the same thing in our head, and all of a sudden we think it's God speaking. That's why I said you try the spirit. Because trust me, when you pray, as much as you make a request to God, the devil is also listening. And when God says wait, you ask God for, just say you ask God for Toyota. I mean, it's a good car. And God says, wait for the Toyota. The devil brings you a Lamborghini. He always emphasizes. He always makes something look more than it is. It's like marriage. I've been married this July 1st will be 20. See, if my wife was in a buck like that, I would have to look at her and say, baby, I got it. July 1st will be 25 years. And 25 years of marriage doesn't mean I just got up every day and look at her and said, I love you, baby. I don't get up every day going, because God put us together, sweetheart. We don't have to work at this because God put us together. It takes hard work. But you have to make sure that God is in it. And can I tell you something else? Being in a position where we have to also counsel marriages, there's some, I always say this. Why is it that you go through getting your dress, giving out all invitations, inviting all your friends and your families abroad to come to your wedding, then you come and seek counseling? What if there's something that I see that's going to cause trouble? Now you have not given me the opportunity to tell you, wait. Because you already spent the money, I am now pushed to agree with you and go get married. And all of a sudden, all this time, you cannot wait. God is saying, wait, but guess what? You went ahead. And the reason I'm hitting marriage, because marriage tears up a lot of families. And you wonder, how is it that this man I dated for 8 months was such a prince charm? But now he got the papers and put the ring on my fingers. I'm seeing a different person. Because if God's not in it, you will suffer. We're talking about being tempted. We're talking about now, you, instead of you being happy worshiping God, you're not happy worshiping your miserableness. Instead of you worshiping God, you're wondering, God, what happened? How did you? How could you? And all this time, the word of God saying, wait. Because the devil make him look so handsome and make her look so pretty. There's a, you know, it's like a lady, she was 72 years old. 72 years old. And she decided she wants to get married. Can I use this? If this is pastor, I love it. 72 years old. And on her bucket list, she said, I want to get married. Now, a description of the person she wants to marry, first of all, he must be younger than 40. She's 72. He must be 6'4", dark and handsome, and he must have six-pack. I don't blame her. So her friend said to her, why? Are you crazy? She said, at my age, I want to look at something good. But the reality of it is, in case, can you see her getting married to a 40-year-old, six-pack, because you know he has to be an energizer. And see, how is it that you're going to please a man at 40? You understand? It's like an impossible thing to happen, but that was on a bucket list. So sometimes, and as funny as this sounds, turn the other way around. Sometimes that's how we ask God for things. Sometimes we ask God, the real estate should teach us a lesson. We buy homes for $500,000 when we don't have a dime in the bank. And all of a sudden we take up weight that God did not give us. Because the world says that the dream, American dream, is buying a house. So the devil shows you how pretty and how easy it is. And I think it was set up by the devil where all you have to go in and sign. And some folks borrow someone else's signature and sign. And all of a sudden you live in a home beautiful. And they say you're going to pay $350 a week, a month. And all of a sudden, after a couple of months, the interest went up. And all of a sudden you said, wait a minute, I don't have another dollar. It's a setup. And so much of us as Christians fell into it. So instead of coming to God and say, God, I love you. You are great. You're awesome. It's become good, please. When you take on certain responsibilities, that's gonna rob God of his blessing. Rob you of saying, God, you are awesome. And rob God of saying, you are worthy. Rob God of saying, though, God, I worship you. And every time that you come to the church of God, you're running to the altar. Or you're sitting back there and going, God, work another miracle, work another miracle. There's some things you need to drop off. And see, the devil now shows you all these things, and without thinking, we walk right into it and not realizing that we end up worshiping it instead of worshiping God. All three temptations were to have Jesus obligate the cross by which the devil
he would regain all things. Mm. Reliant upon the word of God is truly our only existence. True prosperity comes through the word of God. Now, that was Jesus' temptation. How do we engage the word of God in our lives today? How do you engage the word of God in your life today? Each time the devil comes to you with some nonsense, you go back to the word of God. Each time the devil comes to tell you that you're no good, says, listen, greater is he that is within me than he that is within the word of God. You resist that temptation. When the devil comes to you and said, no one loves you, say, listen, my word says that he will never leave me nor forsake me. When the devil comes to you and tell you the reason why you don't have certain things because somebody worked voodoo or bad luck on him, you need to say, listen, according to the scripture in the Bible, it says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. It was David that says, I am young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The word of God is what's going to make you understand. You think that you're poor. The devil will remind you how poor you are, how less fortunate you are, how you don't have anything, how nobody cares about you. But the word of God, you got to look him in the face and say, listen, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, brother. He will do whatever it takes. And see, if the devil could rob you, if the devil could have your mind corrupt, you can't serve God properly. I'm sorry, a messed up mind cannot serve clearly. So the devil will bring things to you, and instead of you focusing on God, all of a sudden you're focusing on something else. So the devil will bring all kind of stuff to you. Listen, talk about you're lonely. You and you're not lonely. You hit him. I'm not lonely. He said he will be there for me. You have to know that the devil don't care about how much you try to impress him. But when you go to the word of God and you use the word of God against, listen, isn't the word of God two-edged sword? It cuts. Listen, I've learned one thing in life, that I can stand here and look at the devil in the face and say, you're ugly, you're sore foot, you're no good, and he just stand there looking at me and laughing. So keep going. Because when I look in the mirror yesterday, I know I look good. Because when Jesus created me, didn't the Bible say that? That he was what? What kind of angel? So we let pictures show him with a tail and with a fork. And so when the devil appeared to some of our sisters, he's the best looking man in the world. When the devil appeared to some of us brothers, we have never seen such a sexy woman in my life. Can I be real? That's how us men get trapped a lot. That's how we get trapped a lot, because of what our eyes see look good, it look good, it look good, but it's the devil. We're talking about temptation and using the word. Psalm 37:29 says, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. But the part I like, it says, though you may fall, yet you will not be utterly cut or cast off. Some scripture says cut off. That simply means that Jesus Christ understands when you're going through certain temptations. And though you fall, in case you heed to that temptation, you will not be utterly cut off. That means you have another chance to live. You have another chance of to get up back again. The Bible says, there's a song that says, we fall down, but we get up. Means that he's always there to give you another chance. But you will make the same mistake if you don't know the word of God. You'll make the same mistake if you don't study the word of God. And I teach my kids this. And I even classes, whatever I'm doing, seminars or not, I'll tell them this. Reading the whole chapter is not studying the word of God. Because if you read the whole chapter, you don't understand the chapter. What you have done is just read another book. But if you read the chapter and one verse reveals something to you, for God's sake, take the verse, meditate on it. Let it become life to you. Because that same verse is what's going to save you. God knows what you need before you ask. And sometimes when you're trying to read the whole scripture, God is he's pointing you to one verse. He's pointing you to one particular part of the Bible. Some of us may not like to read that part, but God's just talking to us. And we discuss this idea about how God speaks to you. Some of us still waiting for a voice. Like, Bishop Phillips, I am God. No, sometimes he quickens your spirit. He drops something in your mind. And he leads you to the word of God. Sometimes it's through a song. What am I trying to say? You cannot resist the devil by your own self-will. You cannot resist the devil by using your strength alone. If you don't know the word of God, what you're doing, you're fighting a fight and you will get knocked out. And the sweetest thing to see is a knockout. I'm sorry. I watch boxing all the time. And when a person gets knocked out, I feel sorry for him. It just looks cute. But a good fighter knows how to get back up. But notice what a good fighter does. When he goes back to his corner, he listens to instruction. And if his corner says, when you go back to the ring, put up your defense. We go back. The scripture says you put up your defense. He said, put on the whole armor of God. And we still go out there going, you know, I'm bad. They don't know who I am. Who cares about who you are? The devil knows who you are. He knows that you're a weak link without the power of God. Use the power of God as your weapon to omit the devil's device. I have nothing else to say about the word of God but that. To me, the word of God means life. Take it away from me, I am a dead roll. Take the word of God away from me, it's like I'm like a zombie. Lately, they're showing a lot of movies in sci-fi. A zombie goes only one speed. And if any time we need the word of God, it's today, today. If any time the world looked like a zombie, it's now. People are just passing. They're just dying. They're just all over the place. You need the word of God to empower them. One of the things I like about even within this verse, within this chapter, is that the temptation of Jesus Christ was not a selfish act. He thought about you. He thought about me. He went through this temptation with us on his mind. Here's my question to you as saved folks. What temptation will you go through and come out because of the next person? As a church, what are you willing to surrender? What are you willing to sacrifice so the next person can see God? You're not safe for yourself. You don't fast for yourself. You are saved to bring others. Let the word of God becomes light and light to the world. Can we all stand? I just want to sing a song and turn it over to the pastor. The song says, lead me, guide me along the way. For if you lead me, I'll never stray. Lord, let me walk each day with you. Lead me, oh Lord, lead me. Come on, sing it. Lead me, guide me. Lead me, guide me, guide me along the way.
For if you lead me, I will never stray.
Lord, let me walk.
Lord, let me walk each day with you.
Amen. me just say this. Using the word of God brings faith and prayer into action. Having these weapons is in our arsenal, the devil has no chance at victory. The greatest lesson to gather from the text is that we have a Savior who is all things, in all things were like us, and now he is our merciful and faithful high priest. In the wilderness, Satan tempted Jesus' intellect, will, and imagination. But Jesus responded with the word, which is the word of God. Our salvation was totally reliant on Jesus' response to temptation. Like Jesus, our response to temptation is not determined in the moment of temptation, but how we act when we are tempted. The greatest victory comes when we engage the word of God, where we surrender our intellect, will, and imagination to him. Then and only then, engaging the word of God becomes effective. Jesus engaged the word of God through his temptation, and so should we. Jesus had faith in the plan of God, and so should we. Paul admonishes us in Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that we set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Sin against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Jesus Christ went through the temptation. He understand how you feel. He understand when you're tempted. Give him a chance to reveal himself to you. Give him a chance to fight for you. Because the battle is not yours, it is the Lord's. Say that with me. The battle is not yours, it is the Lord's. Now I want you to make it personal. Say, the battle is not mine.
The battle is not mine, it's the
Lord's. Say it again.
The battle is
not mine, it's the Lord's. So in order to engage this battle, what is it that we need to do? Engage with the word of God. Thank you.